Before I go to my message, I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes to greet a few people around you. We have guests, and so just take a couple of minutes and welcome one or two people around you. Go ahead. Hop on up. Michael, it's probably really hard for you to hop up with all the stuff you got around you, right? Hey, shake hands. When it comes to a lady, I think I just, shaking hands seems weird, doesn't it? You just rather go, hi. That's good. All right, let's find our seats. If you were at a play and there was intermission and they flashed the lights like you just saw, all of this has been staged, right? They flashed the lights. What would it mean? Could mean electrical problems, but probably not. What are you thinking? It's intermission and they flash the lights or they start to dim them. What does it mean? All right, time. It's time to find your seat. Or if you're at a play, we're starting a new act. And I'm just doing that to give you a sense. We're starting a new act today in the life of David. All right. I said if I were to write a play on the life of David, I'd probably have four acts. First of all, his rise to prominence, his life on the run, his rule as Israel's greatest king, and then the remorse over bad choices, and in particular his bad choice regarding Bathsheba. And so today we start a new act. It's Act 3. You've been here for a while. It is Act 3. Thank you. Who said that? I think my wife said that. Wow. Yeah. Kelly Hawk. Very good, Kelly. And she wasn't even here last week. But it's David's rule as Israel's greatest king. So open your Bibles. You may already have them open to 2 Samuel chapter 5. You have notes. My message is titled, "The Lord Established David as King over Israel." We're going to be looking at that in great, great detail. Let's review the storyline. Act 1, David's rise to prominence. He's anointed by the prophet Samuel to replace Saul, who's been a failure. That's chapter 16. Chapter 17, he takes on Goliath, right? Demonstrates that the hand of God is upon his life. He has this great popularity. Great popularity. Becomes a commander in Saul's army. So it seems almost everybody is enamored with David, impressed with David, but Saul's not. Why? Because he sees this young upstart, this giant killer, this Mr. Congeniality, this Mr. Popularity. He may usurp the throne from him, right? And so that brings us to Act 2, David's life on the run. Oh, 11 or 12 or 13 chapters, the end of 1 Samuel, and a lot of it's in this kind of setting. I've really struggled or sought to help us understand David's struggles. We talked in terms of how long David was on the run, fleeing from Saul. How many years? 8 years, maybe even longer. Fleeing from place to place. A number of places would have looked like this as he was down in the southern part of Israel, in the Negev. Traveling from place to place. He has a large group of people traveling with him, so he's responsible to care for them. And sometimes in the midst of this act, his life on the run, we find him faithful. Oh, his faith holds him up strong. And at other times, his faith fails, right? That's what we talked about last week, his faltering, failing faith. Act 2, David's life on the run. ends chapter 31. Maybe you can turn back to it, but it's the death of King Saul and his son Jonathan on Mount Gilboa at the hands of the Philistines. That's how 1 Samuel ends. And as Act 3 begins, which is David's rule as Israel's greatest king, we now find ourselves in 2 Samuel. So we've moved from 1 Samuel to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1 is David's lament over the death of Saul and Jonathan. And in chapter 2, David becomes king. Here he is. He's on the throne now, but only over Judah. Maybe one or two other tribes. He's from the tribe of Judah. And so we read, notice chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the surviving son of Saul, Ish-bosheth, and the house of David. And David, what? Grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. And so there's this engagement between David, the house of David, the house of Saul. And David's house, his rule is strengthening. And Ish-bosheth is murdered. And all of Israel makes David king. That's where we find ourselves now. Chapter 5. All of Israel makes David king. What Samuel had anointed him for previously, some 15 years, now he's king, and actually longer than that, because he rules in Hebron over the south for 6-7.5 years, and then over all of Israel for some additional 30 years. In fact, notice chapter 5, verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. And they anointed David king over all Israel. And David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." So that's chapter 5 as it begins. And in what follows, we find David's rule being galvanized. It's being further established. Were we to read on, we would see that he captures Jerusalem from the Jebusites and makes it his capital. So he's establishing his rule. We're told he becomes greater and greater. Probably greater in a military sense. Probably greater in the sense of gaining more territory. And we're told he is built a house. Not that he builds a house, but he's built a house by King Hiram of Tyre. Which indicates that this king really was, I don't know, submitting to him, but acknowledging his rule. And so that brings us to our verse for today. We're just going to look at one verse. Notice chapter 5, verse 11. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David. And this is the verse we're going to focus on, verse 12. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. There are two things, if you notice verse 12, that David recognizes or realizes as he is made king. Two things he realizes. Number one, who made him king? David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. So he realizes, God's made me king. And two, why he was made king. He had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And so those are the two ideas we're going to be focusing on this morning. Who made David king and why he was made king? Act 3, David's rule over all Israel. His declaring to us who made him king and why he was made king. So first of all, who made him king? Well, this is what David declares, or what our writer declares. David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. And so David realized it was God's doing that he was the king of Israel. That he realized this truth. Notice verse 10. He's just realizing what our writer has already declared to us. Verse 10, David became greater and greater. Why? Because the Lord God of hosts was with him. And so David realized it was God's doing that he was king. That's really important to realize. Yeah. I like the biblical illustrator. That statement, David was a made man, not a self-made man. Isn't that good? Because we like to talk about a self-made man or a self-made woman, but David realized just the opposite, that he was a made man as king. He realized, he perceived, he understood it was God who made him king. This is one of my favorite pictures of me with my two children. It was taken back in 2004 at Six Flags over Georgia on the Georgia Cyclone. And look at that. It's one of my favorite pictures. It's in my office. There I am. All right, I got my mouth open, agape somewhat, but there is my daughter. There is Hannah. Look at that. And there is my son, Nathan. What a ride! Don't you hear them saying, "Whoa! What a ride!" Right? Yep. Some of us have been there. Many of you have on rides like that. And I think that had to be David looking back over his life. Now, he's only 30 years old, we're told in verse 12, but he had to be thinking, "What a ride! What a ride!" He had saw God's hand establishing him. And thinking as he looks back, and he's a young man, but thinking, what a ride. What a ride. Thinking perhaps of his anointing. Realizing that there were probably a lot of other young men in Israel that Samuel could have anointed to be the king of Israel. You have no reason to think, hey, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who has a heart after God. Realizing God had singled him out. With his defeat of Goliath, as he goes out there on the battlefield, and he says, you come against me with spear and javelin and sword, but I come against you. How? In the name of the Lord God of Israel. It's God who's going to give me this victory. It's God who will establish me as king. Oh, what a ride. And then his ability as a commander in Saul's army. David could look back and see God's hand. God delivering him time after time from Saul and others. Delivering David from his own foolishness at times. His being made king, first over all over Judah and then over all of Israel. Jerusalem, capturing Jerusalem from the Jebusites, making it his capital, an expanding rule. I think that David would look back over his life and say, what a ride. Realizing it was God who had made him king. Realizing that he was a made man and not a self-made man. Isn't he telling us that? He realized it was God who made him king. It's an important idea in Scripture. Understanding who establishes us. Turn to Daniel 4. Daniel 4. Let's quickly look at a king who thought he was a self-made king. Man. What's his name? Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4. If you want to be encouraged with the sovereignty of God over the affairs of man, there's no greater book probably you can go to than Daniel, especially the first half of the book. you need encouragement, God's rule over your life, go to Daniel. And in Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He dreams about a large tree. It's a huge tree, birds in its branches, animals underneath it. And then there's a word that comes, some sort of angelic message from above, or a message from above, chop down the tree. The tree's going to be chopped down. Leave the stump. And from there, we're told of a man who starts to eat grass. He's given the mind of a beast, and it will be for 7 years. Your dreams bother you. How many of us would say, boy, I can remember dreaming last night? Anybody? You think I'm going to call on you. You say, what was your dream? That's cool. I mean, dreams are weird things, aren't they? And so Daniel has this dream, or Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and Daniel interprets it. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. You and your kingdom, and it's going to be taken from you, and it's going to be taken from you for 7 years, and you are going to eat grass with the beast of the field. And we find this declaration being made in that interpretation. Your rule is going to be removed, Nebuchadnezzar, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. You see, what was Nebuchadnezzar's problem? He thought he was a self-made man. He thought it was all of his doing. And God says, well, let me speak into your life for 7 years. Help you get that straight. And so we read, beginning with verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king reflected and said, as he beat his chest, held out his coat, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize, notice this, until you recognize, King, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whoever he wishes. That's the lesson you need to learn. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He was in a bad way, wasn't he? And then we read, but at the end of that period, after those 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. And what happened? My reason returned to me. And this will be repeated later in this chapter. But the lights went on, and I finally understood the reality of who's in control. And I bless the Most High and praise and honor Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Ha! What a statement coming from Nebuchadnezzar. Nobody can ward off my hand. God says, nobody pushes me aside as I work out my will in the affairs of man. And so Nebuchadnezzar learned a big lesson. Did he not? You hope he did after those 7 years eating grass like cattle. And we're told here he did that. He was not a self-made man. Which takes us back to David. David knew who made him king. You see the contrast? What a stark contrast. David knew who made him king. David realized that the Lord had established him as the king over Israel. He knew, as he rose to that position of authority over Israel, that he was a made man and not a self-made man. Boy, that's big for us. That is huge for us, people of dust. But let me apply it in a lot of different ways this morning, if you'll allow me. First of all, we're not self-made men and women. You're not a self-made man. Don't ever think that. You might end up eating grass. Right? We're not self-made men and women. God's providence is all over our lives. This guy on the left, James Quiktillis. Now, he's taking a hit here from George Foreman on the right there. Yeah. But James Quiktillis, huh? Oh, Mike Tyson. Okay, very good. Very good. Thank you. Correct me at any other point if you feel free. But that on the left is Tillis, James Quiktillis. And he was a cowboy out of Oklahoma. And he went from Tulsa to Chicago to make it his base of operations, evidently. And he tells of his experience. He says, I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago and stepped in front of the Sears Tower, and that's the Sears Tower. And I put my suitcases down and I looked up at the tower and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. And when I looked down, the suitcases were gone. And then I was, well, I'm going to conquer the world. I'm going to take on the world. And we look down and our suitcases are missing. We're not self-made men and women. God's providence is all over our lives. All over your life. And the way that's shown in our lives, well, how can I know if I really believe that? Number one, it's shown in humility. We're humble people. You see, if you realize that God and His providence has put you where you're at, you're a humble person. And then you're a person of praise and worship. That's where Nebuchadnezzar ended up. Go back and read chapter 4. When he came to his senses, he says, I began to praise God. Worship God. That's where it brings us. To understand who our God is. To be humbled before Him. To praise Him. For His establishing us. Application number two. I'm going to take us in some interesting directions. The fact that it is God who establishes kings means that there's hope for getting visas to Cuba. This is where we live, right? We were supposed to go to Cuba this spring in May, and the government in Cuba said no. No religious visas. But I read my Bible, and my Bible says the heart of the king is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He wishes. Yeah, there's hope for getting visas to Cuba. Don't give up hope. Why? Because God is sovereign over the affairs of man, and the king's heart is in His hands, and He can turn it one way or another, just like that. Yeah. Application number three. There's hope for upcoming elections. Yesterday was a huge day in South Carolina for Democrats, because I think they had all 22 presidential candidates in South Carolina, I believe up in Columbia. But there's hope as we come into our elections and all that is going on in our country. Daniel 4:25, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whoever He wishes. Daniel 4:25. God is sovereign over the affairs of Cuba and the United States. One of my favorite Old Testament prophets is Habakkuk. And his book is all about the change of power and God's sovereign rule over things. Because Habakkuk looks at the country and he says, God, when are you going to do something? We're a mess. And God says to Habakkuk, I am going to do something. I'm raising up the Babylonians and they're going to act as my hand of discipline against you. Oh, that has Habakkuk's attention and he wants to say, well, that's not fair. We're bad, but they're a lot badder than we are. They're a lot worse than we are. Yeah. And God's answer is what? One of the great statements in all of Scripture, one of the most significant statements in all of Scripture, God says to Habakkuk, the just live by faith. You may not like that answer. You may want more. Job wanted more, didn't he, as he went through all his difficulties? But the answer was the just live by faith. You're going to have to trust me as all of this unfolds. And Habakkuk ends with this great declaration of faith that Habakkuk has in his God as Israel is going to be overwhelmed by the Babylonians and enter into exile. Wow! And we read, this is the end of Habakkuk, worth memorizing. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who are going to invade us. And so Habakkuk is looking into the future, knowing what is going to take place. And he's not downplaying it, is he? And then he goes on to say, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the field, a fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. In other words, there's total economic collapse, and there's going to be a lot more that's going to happen as the Babylonians come in. Yet. Isn't that great? Yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Oh, what a declaration of faith. And the reason I've got this ibex here from Israel on this mountain peak is I think that's what he's referencing in verse 19. God has made my feet like hinds' feet. Maybe you've seen pictures of mountain goats that are on these mountain cliffs. And it's like, how can they stay up there? How can they stand up there? That's the imagery here. God gives us strength in our difficulties, in these mountain peaks, in these passes where it's all so difficult. God providing strength. Amen? Yep. Oh. There are two things David realizes as he becomes king. Number one is that God had established him. Who had established him? And number two, why he was made king. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And so David realized God had established him as king and exalted his kingdom for the greater good of his people. David realized that God had made him great for a greater purpose. Still miss that. God had made him great for a greater purpose. That God had blessed him so he would be a blessing to others. And I think what we unearth here is a broader spiritual principle, or a primary spiritual principle, which is God blesses us so we will bless others. That's what we see with David. God put him in this role and blessed him so that God, through him, could bless his people. We see it of David. We could look at Abraham as he's given this covenant. God is going to bless him, but what do we find? That through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Right? I'm going to bless you, but through you, all the nations of the earth. Pointing ultimately to Jesus Christ. Yeah. Our Joseph, and it was mentioned of Joseph and the sovereignty of God, and he comes to this position of second in charge after all these years of difficulties. He's put in charge. And he says to his brother, God put me here to provide for a remnant. This is God's preparation. I have been blessed so others can be blessed. And it's true of us. Just think of this area that I emphasize all the time, our spiritual gifts. You have been blessed as a member of the body of Christ with the gifts so that you can use those gifts to bless others. It's not about us. Spiritual gifts aren't all about us. I believe God has given me the gift to teach and to lead. And I am thankful for those gifts and the joy they bring to my life. But it's not about me. God has gifted me and each and every one of us with gifts, given us abilities so that we'll use those abilities to what? Bless others. God blesses us, so we'll bless others. And as I've studied this, I've added this in, and in much greater ways than we can imagine. Much greater ways than we can imagine. Because as all of this is unfolding in the life of David, you could easily become rather myopic and short-sighted, but God is painting on a much bigger canvas, isn't He? Isn't He? As all of this is unfolding, God is blessing him in much greater ways than he could imagine. And in a few weeks, we'll go ahead and we'll be in 2 Samuel 7, and we'll see the covenant that God establishes with David to establish one of his sons to rule forever. Oh, it blows David's mind. How God was going to work in and through him. How he was blessing him. This is one of my favorite pictures. It's up in my office. God blesses us so we'll bless others in a much bigger ways than we can imagine. Oh, we see what's going on the surface. But the hand and the activity of God as He orchestrates the affairs of our lives, there's so much more going on. And sometimes we're blessed to see that and other times we're not. I want to read a story from Chuck Swindoll's book, Improving Your Serve, if you'll allow me. It's about a little guy by the name of Chad, Chuck Swindoll. All of us know Chuck Swindoll, don't we? I mean, he's been around. He's 80-some years old, so he's been around a long time. Yeah. And in Improving Your Serve, he writes of Chad. He said, little Chad was a shy, quiet young fella. And one day he came home and he told his mother he'd like to make a Valentine for everyone in his class. And her heart just sank. She thought, I wish he wouldn't do that. She had watched the children and they walked home from school. And Chad was always behind them. They laughed and hugged on each other and talked to each other. But Chad was never included. Now, nevertheless, she decided she would go along with Chad. And so she purchased the paper and the glue and the crayons. And for 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentines. Valentine's Day dawned and Chad was beside himself with excitement. He carefully stacked them up, put them in a bag, and bolted out the door. His mom decided to bake him his favorite cookies and serve them up warm and nice with a cool glass of milk when he came home from school. And she just knew he was going to be disappointed. Maybe that would help ease the pain a little bit. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get many Valentines, maybe none at all. That afternoon, she had the cookies and milk on the table, and when she heard the children outside, she looked out the window, and sure enough, they came laughing, having the best time. And as always, there was Chad in the rear, and he walked a little faster than usual. She fully expected him to burst into tears. As soon as he got inside, his arms were empty, she noticed, and when the door opened, she choked back her tears. Mommy has some more cookies and milk for you, Chad. But he hardly heard her words. He just marched right on by, his face aglow, and all he could say was, not a one. Not a one. And her heart sank, and then he added, I didn't forget a one. Not a one. Didn't forget a one of them. Chad, not all wrapped up in himself. Because that's the tendency of us in life, is it not? We hit rough waters, or they may be good waters. We just think it's all about us. And the truth is God is doing so much more in and wanting to do so much more in and through our lives than we could ever imagine. It's not about us. Or isn't that God doesn't care about us and work in our lives, but He's wanting to do so much more. Yeah. Oh, to realize what David realized as the people of God. I'm almost tempted to just to start calling on people and to say, do you realize it's God who's established you? It's God who has established you. It's God who spoke light into the darkness of your heart and brought you to faith. It's God who has bestowed the gift of His Spirit in your life. It's God who has gifted you to serve in the kingdom. It's God who's given you a hope for the future, things to come. It's God who's placed you in a church body, a family to care for you. It's God. His providence is written all over your life. Oh, to realize that with David, to say right along with David, I realize the hand of God in my life. And don't think for a sweet second that in all the good that's happened in your life, that, hey, it's been me. Now, I'm not sure how sovereignty and free will interface, but the hand of God, right? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from God. Oh, to realize that. Scripture would tell you this, you know, your very next breath is from God. We like to think all this great stuff, and the truth is something as insignificant as your next breath comes from Him. So to realize that along with David, I'm a made man, not a self-made man. I'm a made woman, not a self-made woman. And then the realization that He establishes us for the sake of others. As Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And God has put you right where you're at. Maybe in the job you have or this church, because He wants to work in and through you to accomplish His purposes. And I would suggest to you in greater ways than you ever realize, there's so much more going on in our lives. And maybe the way we interact with others, this has challenged me, just the way we greet people. Just by saying, realizing, you know, God may have something for me to do in this person's life. We can easily just kind of brush people aside, can't we? Almost they're a nuisance instead of realizing, you know what? There may be a reason for me to interact with this person today. I'm going to throw out some gracious, salty speech and find out what God's up to. I'm going to pray. Before I do, I want to interject here a thought that our writer goes on to tell us. And this is very interesting. Notice verse 13. We just developed verse 12 in great detail. But notice verse 13. Notice it in your Bibles. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. I think this is a negative on David. Yeah. He had been blessed, put into this role, but he used it here in wrong ways. To multiply wives, to multiply concubines. He used that role wrong. Deuteronomy 17:17 warns that a king was not to multiply wives. And we find him doing that here. Yeah. David struggled with his faith. We need to see that. Even with the good in verse 12, we find in verse 13, he's struggling to get it right with all of this. And he's living right where we do. We struggle to get it right. When it comes to God establishing us, yep, and understanding He wants to bless us through, to bless others, do you not struggle with that, getting it right? And think, well, maybe I have all of this and it's all about me. Yeah, but I remember reading about a rich man in Luke 12, I believe it is. Yep. A guy came to Christ and he said, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus told him it's not all about money. And he told him the story about a rich man who he had all this money and he built everything up. He's going to take it easy. And the result, you fool. You fool, it's not all about you. Yeah. God blesses us, so we'll bless others. Yeah. Father, we give you praise. So much in your word. We thank you for the life of David as we've been following him. Act 1. His rise to prominence, Act 2, his life on the run. Now Act 3, his rule as the greatest king of Israel. May we learn what David learned, that it's you who establishes us, and you do so to make us a blessing to others. We're going to struggle with that, just like David did. We see it immediately following verse 13. He struggled to get it right. We struggled to get it right. Thank you for your faithfulness to us as you continue to work in our lives. So, Father, may we leave here today and these thoughts become reoccurring, maybe even this verse, as we see your hand in our lives and recognize it today. and maybe ask a time or two as we interact with somebody, God, do you want me to be a blessing to this person? How would you have me be a blessing to this person today? Oh, and Father, I thank you for the folks here at Charleston Bible Church because they're asking that all the time. They want to live there. They want to fulfill what you've established them for. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.